So the Lord with you today. You all look so wonderful today, each and every one of you, and you in your Christmas outfits. It's just a nice day on Christmas to come and get pictures. And if you got here early, you might have saw some of us out there taking pictures. So again, it's just good to be in the Lord's house with you today. If you would you open up your Bibles to Matthew 1 and 18? Matthew 1, verses 18. We'll be reading through 21. And then if you would flip over to Luke 1, 30 and 35. So Matthew 1, 18 through 21, and Luke 1, 30 through 35. The word of the Lord says in Matthew 1, 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on the wise. When his mother Mary was exposed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with a child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.'" Luke 1, 30 through 35 says, "And the angel said unto her, 'Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him a throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there shall be no end.' Then she said unto Mary, to the angel, 'How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?' And the angel answered and said unto her, 'The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God.'" Shall be called the Son of God. And just for a few moments this morning, not keeping you very long, being understanding of the time, I'd like to just minister on our greatest need. Can we go to the Lord in prayer? Father God, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for sending your Son as a baby into this earth, to live as a man, to live as all God, and to live as all man, knowing the things that we know as man, but yet living as God, living perfectly, Lord Jesus. Lord, we're here to celebrate that this morning. We're here to talk about it. We're here to preach about it. We're here to learn about it, Lord. I'm asking right now that you would send your Holy Ghost into this place, that you would open up our hearts and our minds, that we would be hearers of your word, that your Holy Spirit would illuminate this message to us, that you would send the preacher and the teacher to us, that is your Holy Spirit, to help us today, Lord God, to dive into this Christmas story deeper, Lord Jesus, to not just recognize Jesus as a baby in a manger, but to recognize him as our Redeemer. We thank you, Lord Jesus, and we give you all the praise today and all the glory. You know, in society today, it's easy for Christians to look around and to point out what's wrong. It's easy for us to see what's wrong with that frame of society, or what's wrong with that area of society, or those people or that people. It's easy to look around and it's easy to see what's broken, especially when we have the message of Jesus Christ in our heart. It's easy to see what's broken. But the problem is knowing how to fix what's broken. You see, when we're in the world, when we don't have Jesus Christ, when we haven't experienced what he's done in our life, it's hard to see, it's hard to know how to fix the problem, how to fix what's broken. And as I was preparing for this message, I came across this little saying here, and I want to share it with you this morning. It kind of set the stage for what I want to talk about. It says, "If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, then God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent us a redeemer." Amen. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? So my goal today is to point out just simply three things in just a short time. Number one, God's plan was for a pure redeemer, for a public redeemer, and for a perfect redeemer. You see, all too often, we try to fix our own problems. All too often, we try to fix the world's problems. But all too often, we try to fix it with the wrong tool. We try to fix it with the wrong thing. You see, there's nothing wrong with information. There's nothing wrong with education. There's nothing wrong with technology. There's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with pleasure when it's used in the correct way. There's nothing wrong with these tools. They're just simply the wrong tool to fix man's problem. We're trying to fix a spiritual problem with a physical means, something that's physical. The problem is we don't have the physical capability. We don't have the mental capability to fix the spiritual problem that's been broken. We can throw information at it. We can throw technology at it. And if you talk to me for any amount of time, you'll know that I love to throw technology at things. Well, my motto at work is work smarter, not harder. If I can script something, if I can make something happen quicker without me doing it, if I can automate something, then that's the way I'm going to work, because that means I don't have to sit there and do it, right? So I'm going to throw technology at it. I'm going to throw information at it. We can even try to throw money at it. That's what many companies try to do when they face a problem. They simply throw money at something. You ever heard the term, I'm going to just throw money at that? Sometimes we get a car and the car doesn't run right, and we start throwing money at it. We get a house and it becomes a money pit. We start throwing money at it. We get businesses and they simply throw money at it. We in the world, we see a problem and we think we can simply throw money at it. We think we can simply try to simply cover it up with entertainment, with pleasure. If we simply go and find pleasure in something, then we don't have to think about that thing that's wrong in our life. If we go and find enough entertainment, if we submerse ourselves in enough entertainment, we can forget about those things that's going on in your life and man's problems. But with all of these things, the problem doesn't go away. But you know what? God knew the problem. God understood the problem, and God had a plan for the problem. Since the Garden of Eden, God knew that the problem wouldn't go away as man progressed, as man evolved. He knew that the problem that was in man would not go away unless there was a Redeemer. You see, ever since the Garden of Eden, man has come up with different ways to try to fix it. Even when the law was given to man, man thought that he needed to add on to the law to continue to try to fix the problem. And up until this very day, we try to use government, we try to use rules, we try to use different programs and plans to fix the problem in our life. But the problem, it can't be fixed. It's impossible for man to fix his problem. We don't have the capability to fix the problem. We don't have enough technology. We don't have enough education. We don't have enough mental capacity to fix the problem in our life. We simply don't have the capability. But that's why God sent a Redeemer. That's why God sent a Redeemer to fix that problem in our life, which at the root of everything is sin. The problem in man's life, the problem that man tries to cover up, tries to fix, tries to outthink in their life, simply boils down to sin. And I want each of us to recognize this morning that Jesus Christ is our Savior, and He came to fix the problem. He came as a little baby in a manger through the Virgin Mary to fix the sin problem. In order to do that, I want to look at three different characteristics that we see in Jesus, our Redeemer, in these short passages of Scripture that we read this morning. Number one, His first characteristic is that He is a pure Redeemer. Matthew 1:18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, and when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." You see, Jesus is our pure Redeemer. One of the most fought against doctrines today, I would say, other than the message of Christ and Him crucified, is the doctrine of the virgin birth. You see, people want to come against it because they don't understand it. You see, scientifically, with all the science knowledge that we've obtained over the last several hundred years in the medical field and the knowledge that we continue to gain, we cannot understand it in ourselves. Biologically, it seems impossible. Man can't get their head around it, scientifically or biological. So why? Why then do we even have to worry about it? If it seems silly to other people, why do we even need to bring it up? Can't we just look past it? Can't we just go on past it and just skip that part? Well, no, we can't. Number one, because God put it in His Word. And we can't simply rip the pages out of God's Word. He put it in there for a reason. Number two, God chose us to tell about it. He chose to tell us about it. Not just once, but several times. And if you've heard me teach before, if God chooses to tell us something once, it's important. But if he goes on to continue to tell us about it, and tell us about it, and tell us about it, we'd better take heed. So God chose to tell us about it. And number three, this is what mankind needed to be redeemed. God knew the exact antidote for mankind. He knew how it should be done. He knew how he should come. He knew exactly what it would take so mankind could find redemption. Now Satan, he spends a lot of time going out and trying to rebuttal this matter, trying to simply get rid of this topic. And since he spends so much time trying to do that, trying to discredit the virgin birth, we have to step back and take note. There must be something here that we need to look at. God's told us about it. He's made it important. He's written it in his word. And Satan tries to come against it in every way that he can. If we look around the world, they don't want to talk about that. They want to talk about the end of it. They want to talk about bits and pieces of it. They want to slice it up into different portions that sound good to them. But they don't want to talk about that. So why is the virgin birth important? Well, first, let's understand what the virgin birth is. It's exactly as the Bible says it is. Mary got pregnant before she had marital relations with Joseph. It was a virgin birth, but it was conceived by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit didn't come down and impregnate her in any way. He simply spoke life into Mary. He simply spoke life into her. Just as God spoke life into Adam, to that dust of the world, he again, through the second Adam, spoke life into that baby that was in Mary's womb. It was miraculous. It was life created within her. Apart from the seed that man carried, apart from the sin that man carried, it was life, godly life, miraculous life, holy life, breathed into Mary. It was completely human. It was completely flesh. But it was completely God. Amen. It was completely God manifest in the person of Jesus Christ. Coming into this world just as man comes into this world as a baby. Growing up and living as a man but being all God. That's what happened. No more, no less. Now whether or not scientists can figure out, whether or not doctors and biologists can figure it out, whether they can explain it or not, that's what happened. But once again, we're still left with the question, why is it important? Why does it matter one way or the other to us as Christians? Some people might say, well, you're Christians, you just believe that way. Well, why does it matter to you? You've read the Bible, you've been to a Christmas service before, you've read the Christmas story before, I'm sure. So why then? Why does it matter, this virgin birth? Why did Jesus have to be born of a virgin? To answer the question, we have to look back to the Garden of Eden. This was the beginning of sin. The Bible tells us that this is where sin started, where Adam and Eve found sin. In Romans 5 and 12, it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed on to all men, for that all have sinned. By one man sin entered the world. We know that Eve was the first to eat of this forbidden fruit. She was held accountable for her sin. But Adam was her husband. He was put in charge of all things on the earth. He was her spiritual leader. So Adam was held responsible. Eve was held accountable. But Adam, the man, was held responsible. And at that point, this is where sin had entered into the world. And as a result of this sin, we see death and destruction entering into this world. We see it up until this very day continue to disintegrate our human code and our human world and the things around us. We continue to see man going down this sinful slope. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 22 it says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Christ is your second Adam. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. So, thanks to Adam, sin enters the world. But praise God, Jesus came and redeemed man and took sin out of this world. You see, we're sinners. We're sinners by action. We're double sinners. Number one, we're sinners by action. Every human being that enters into this world sins by their actions. We're also sinners by birth. We're born into sin. Our sin for nature, sinful nature has been passed down from our father and his father and his father all the way back to Adam. It's been passed down generation by generation since Adam. The Bible calls this the flesh. The Apostle Paul would go on to call this the sin, speaking of the sin that we live in, not a particular sin, but the sin. So even if it was possible, which it's not, for someone to grow up and to live a sinless life, even if it was possible, they would still be condemned because of that inherited sin nature that's within him. That's in them. This nature has been passed down from father to son, from father to son, from father to son, 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 father to son, down the generations, since the very beginning, since the Garden of Eden, all the way down to Joseph the carpenter. You see, this is where it ended. This is the lineage of Jesus Christ that we see, that the Scripture talks about. This is where Jesus Christ entered into the world stage and the sin nature stopped. Jesus Christ coming into this world as all God, not born of a man, not having that sin nature carried down within him, this is where it stopped. This is why it's important. This is why the virgin birth is so important. It stopped because Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, had to come and had to pay his sin debt. He had to be completely holy. He cannot commit a single sin by his action, but yet he also could not be born into sin as man had been born in, had been born in down the lineage of time. He had to be completely perfect by his action and by his blood. Amen. He had to be completely perfect. You see, Jesus lived without committing a single sin. He was perfect. He was holy. He was all God. But he was also born without a sin nature. The sin nature stopped at Jesus Christ. This is what made him different from any one of us that have ever lived, that are ever going to live. He did not have a sin nature. He was completely sinless. In Luke 1, 30 and 35, we talked about this, that the only way Jesus could have been pure enough to be a redeemer, that it was if he had no human father. Was if he had no human father. Again, the Holy Spirit speaking life into Mary, being conceived by the Holy Spirit, being born of a virgin. Jesus was born free of a sin nature. Being conceived by the Holy Spirit, being born by a virgin, he was born pure. He was born holy. He was born all God. He was born a pure redeemer. Jesus is our pure redeemer, but Jesus is also our public redeemer. So the second characteristic that we come to is Jesus Christ being our public redeemer. Matthew 1, 19 through 20 says, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not, take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." What are we talking about? It's talking about Jesus being our public redeemer. He didn't come hiding. He didn't come to be hidden. He wanted the whole world to know. It was a public event, if we go back and we think about it. It was open to all. There weren't closed doors. Even the wise men knew about it. He was told about all through Scripture. It wasn't something that was supposed to be done in private. He is coming to a public event. It was never meant to be a private, to be a hidden thing, and it still isn't today. You see, that's our job, to go and tell about Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. To go out and tell about Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one who gives mercy, the one who gives grace, the one that we can place our faith in and find everything we need as a believer, the one that as a believer, we can walk in victory, knowing that when God looks down on us, He sees Jesus Christ. The one that we can put our faith in, knowing that Jesus Christ has already paid the price. The one that we can put our confidence in and say, Jesus, my faith is in You. I know You'll take me through it this morning. I know You'll provide the victory for me this morning. I know that You've made a way where there is no other way, because You've sent Your Son to redeem me, Jesus Christ. Our pure Redeemer, our public Redeemer. You see, there should have been no surprises when it came to Jesus. Virtually everything about His coming was foretold by the prophets. There should have been no surprise. The ones who were truly looking for Him, you see, they found Him. Elizabeth, John the Baptist, Simon, Anna, they recognized Him immediately. Immediately. They recognized Him and they knew who He was. They recognized Him because they knew Scripture. They recognized Him because they believed God. They simply believed in God. They believed what God said He was going to do. They believed the promises that God gave them. And they simply put their faith in God. And God helped them to understand who He was. You see, Jesus' coming, it wasn't a secret. It was a truth that had been publicly foretold since the Garden of Eden, ages upon ages, generations upon generations, since the Garden of Eden, His coming had been foretold. Now, the time and date was to be laid out later on. I'm sure if we talked to Adam and Eve, they thought it was going to happen right now, didn't they? They thought the first one to come might have been the Redeemer. But God was in the process of laying out a plan to redeem man. And so we can take a little lesson by that. Sometimes it takes a little process from God in our lives. Sometimes it's not a right now thing. Sometimes God is working in us, molding us, making us, changing us, day by day, year by... Christian, don't get frustrated this morning. Your victory is found in Him. He has won your victory. Keep your faith in Him and He will provide. He will prevail in your life. He's our public Redeemer. It wasn't a secret. It was a well-documented public truth, but that doesn't mean that people had to believe it. You see, Joseph believed, and he was found to be a just man. You need to catch that. Joseph believed, and he was found to be a just man. You see, when we look at that word just in Greek, it means being in accordance with what God requires. Joseph was a just man, being in accordance with what God desires. Joseph's faith was in God. Joseph's faith was in God. He had what God was looking for. He was a just man, found justified and found righteous. That's why God chose him. That's why God chooses us, because we put our faith in Him. He was found justified and He was found righteous. Joseph. Being a just man. You see, Joseph, he didn't know the outcome. He didn't exactly know what was going to take place. He didn't have the Word of God where he can come back and say, yeah, everything's going to be fine. He didn't have that. He simply had to believe. You see, God sent His angel to tell him about it. But I want you to notice how the angel speaks to Joseph. Notice how the angel communicates to Joseph. He uses words, concrete words with a definite meaning. There was no maybe-sos. There was no smoke and mirrors, if you will. There was no vague words or double meanings. He uses concrete, exact words. It wasn't like reading into a fortune cookie or looking at a horoscope or going out and trying to do whatever the world tries to do to foretell your future. They were concrete and they were exact. The angel told Joseph exactly what was going to happen. No secrets, no hidden meanings, nothing left to interpretation, nothing to be misunderstood. Don't you wish God would speak to us on some things that way today? I know there's situations in my life where you just think, Lord God, what are You doing? And He's playing out His plan in your life. He asks you to simply have faith. But then there's other times you know exactly what's going to happen. God foretells it to you. God sent His angel to tell Joseph exactly what was going to happen, so that way there would be no misunderstanding as far as Jesus Christ coming into this world. He said, Joseph, go ahead, take Mary as your wife. She didn't do anything wrong. She didn't do anything immoral. The child that is in her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what he told her. Clear, concise, to the point. But hearing the angel's words, that was the easy part. Hearing is the easy part. It's the doing. It's what Joseph had to do. That's the difficult part. It's what Joseph had to do after he heard what the angel had to say. He had to publicly follow the Lord's command. Publicly. In front of everyone. He had to publicly take Mary with child as his wife. Now, in this day and age, that's not something that's out of the ordinary. At this day and age, most of the world wouldn't even think twice about that. In this day and age, it's an everyday thing. But in that day and age, you could be stoned. In that day and age, it wasn't something that was commonplace. But Joseph took her publicly as his wife. Publicly, in front of everyone, as his wife, with child. He had to publicly put up with the fact that she was pregnant and he wasn't the father. That he had to go out and tell people that, hey man, it's cool. It's okay. It's from the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but in this day and age, I don't even think that would go over too well. Hey, it's okay. Holy Spirit did it. He had to publicly do it. He had to tell people it was okay that it was God the Father. He had to publicly endure his friends and his family, his buddies, giving him a hard time. He had to publicly announce the coming of the Redeemer. This is my wife. She's pregnant. I don't know if you know this or not, but the Redeemer's inside of her. Publicly. I'm sure it was difficult. I'm sure that it was awkward. I'm sure that it wasn't what David had planned to, or what Joseph had planned to do. Publicly, he had to stand with her. But now that God had revealed his truth to him, Joseph had two choices. He could either obey God, he could marry his wife, he could publicly profess the Redeemer that she carried inside of her as the coming Redeemer, as all God, as all man, or he could simply avoid the hassle. He could put Mary away quietly, let her have the baby in private. Nothing public. He wouldn't have to put up with ridicule. He wouldn't have to put up with things from his friends and family, from what his social life told him. He wouldn't have to do any of that. Sweep everything simply under the rug and simply not worry about it. A no hassle type of thing. You see, Joseph had the choice, but Joseph's choice was to obey God. Amen. Joseph's choice was to obey God, was to publicly take Mary as his wife, was to publicly say the baby is from the Holy Spirit, was to publicly say that this is the Redeemer of the world. Publicly, in front of everyone, he obeyed God. He obeyed God just as we should do. When God reveals his truth to us in his word, we are faced with the same choice, really, that Joseph was faced with. We can either avoid the hassle, we can try to sweep it under the rug, we can try to hide it in ourselves, we can be one person outside of our church, one person outside of our family, and a different person with our church, or we can publicly make it known, we can obey publicly and let people know about the Redeemer, that there is a Redeemer coming back, that there is a Redeemer that's come and shed his blood, and that's going to come back again and take his church back. Amen. That there is a Redeemer that's provided everything that you need as a believer at the foot of the cross. That there is a Redeemer that's come and provided everything that you need in your family, on your job, in your finances. That there is a Redeemer that's come and promised victory in your life if you simply walk after him. If you simply put your confidence in him. If you simply place your faith in him and let him take control. You see, that's what Joseph did, and that's the decision that we have to make in our daily walk. You see, Jesus is our pure Redeemer. Jesus is our public Redeemer. But number three, and lastly, he's also our perfect Redeemer. He is our perfect Redeemer. Matthew 1 and 21 says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." He shall save his people. You see, that word save in Greek, it means to cause someone to experience divine salvation. Right there at the birth of Jesus, the Holy Spirit reaffirming that he shall save his people. If you don't get that this morning, that he shall save his people, I don't know what Christmas is about except Jesus Christ coming and saving his people. He shall divinely save his people. Jesus came to this earth to give mankind a divine salvation. Something that was not from mankind. Something that was not conjured up in the mind of man. Something that was not figured out in some scientist's laboratory. Something that a denomination or religion did not come up with. A divine salvation that was provided through God the Father, through his Son Jesus Christ, the perfect Redeemer. The perfect Redeemer, the one that was foretold by the prophets, the one that was born in a manger, the one that died on a cross to be the perfect Redeemer. You see, when Jesus told Joseph that Jesus will save his people from their sins, he said three things. First, he acknowledged the sinfulness of the people. He said that Jesus will save people from their sins. The baby we celebrate at Christmas, he didn't come to give us simply another holiday, simply another vacation day, simply a reason to buy a gift for someone. He didn't come to give us the opportunity to fill the stores with money or to help Hallmark write another card. That's not the reason that he came for. He came to save us from our sins. That was the purpose from the beginning of mankind, from the beginning of the Godhead. That was the purpose of Jesus Christ, was to save mankind from their sins. And God proclaims it here at the birth of Jesus Christ, that he shall save mankind from their sins. But in order to save us from our sins, that means that we all have to be sinners. That means we have to recognize that we've sinned, that we've fallen short, that we have not brought what God is looking for, that we have not placed our faith where God needs it to be placed at, that we've committed acts that shouldn't be committed. You see, we have to recognize that we're sinners. You see, God gave us his Ten Commandments to show the standard of God's righteousness. But he gave us Jesus Christ to save mankind, to show what he would do for mankind. You see, there's not one of us in this room today that we've all kept the Ten Commandments, that we've upheld our end of the deal with God's righteousness. Again, even if we could find someone, anyone, who has done such a thing, the sin nature would still be in us and we still would not be up to what God's standard would be. And I'm not just talking about messing up here or there. I'm talking about all of them. We've all fallen short. None of us have kept these commandments. You see, mankind needed a Redeemer. They needed a pure Redeemer. They needed a Redeemer that would come and save mankind from their sins. You see, apart from him, we're lost, we're dying. We're apart from him. We've been separated from him. And without him, we simply face judgment. We face the wrath and the judgment of God without a Redeemer. Apart from him, we have no hope. Number two, the angel assumed Jesus' possession of his people. He said that Jesus would save his people. John 10, 27 through 30 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out from my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." You see, when Jesus truly saves you, when you truly grasp on to who Jesus Christ is, and I'm not just talking this morning about an emotional experience. I'm not just talking that you sat under a good orator and he talks you into coming up to an altar. I'm talking about a heartfelt change where the Holy Spirit came upon you and he let you know that you were a sinner, that he reached down inside you and he let you know that there was a different way, that he touched you divinely to save you, and that you knew when you gave your life, heart and life to Jesus Christ, that your life had changed, that you had felt your life change, that a new creation had started inside you. You see, when that type of things happens inside of a believer, when the message is preached correctly, when the message is sung correctly, when the message is taught correctly, this is the kind of outcome it will have in the heart and life of a human being. This is the kind of outcome it will have in a sinner's life, soon bringing them to Jesus Christ. When a person truly gets saved, Christ doesn't want to let them go. Christ keeps them. He holds on to them. He truly saves them, not letting them be plucked from His hand, not letting them fall back into the world. If your faith completely stays in Jesus Christ, if you completely anchor your faith in Him, your confidence in Him, He'll hold on to you. Hear me on that this morning. In everything that you do, in all that you are, if you anchor yourself in Him, He's not going to let go of you. He's not going to let go of you. But also heed the warning. If your faith starts to sway one way or the other, if you start to look to other things, if you start to place your faith in different objects other than Jesus Christ, only God is in control of that. Only God is in control of that. He assumes possession of His people. The angel acknowledged the sinfulness of the people. He assumed Jesus' possession of the people. And number three, He assured Jesus' salvation to the people. He assured salvation to the people. He said that Jesus would save His people. Jesus Christ, in closing this morning, just for a few more moments, the one who at this time of year we celebrate a baby in a manger. We celebrate the one who was born of a virgin, the one who angels announced to Joseph, the one who the wise men came to see, the one who performed miracles on this earth, the one who, after 33 years of all these events happening, willingly shed His blood, gave His body, and gave up His life willingly for you and for me to be our Redeemer. On that hill called Calvary, He gave His life for you and for me. He shed His blood. This man named Jesus, you see, He's still in the saving business today. Aren't you glad? Aren't you thankful that He's still in the business of saving, of being our Redeemer? He's still our pure Redeemer. He's still our public Redeemer. And He is our perfect Redeemer. And aren't you glad that when our faith is properly placed, that God sees us as pure, God sees us as perfect, that we can publicly go out and proclaim Jesus Christ for who He is and for what He's done? So as we close this morning, who is He to you? Is He just someone who we've tacked on to our life, listening by CD, listening by the internet? Is He just someone that you've pinned on like a pin, that you've tacked on to your life with no real commitment or change? Is He just some plastic figurine that we get out and we set on a nativity scene? Is He a decoration that we simply get out at Christmas time? Or is He your pure Redeemer? As the sinless Son of God, is He the only one in your life who you've placed your faith in? Is He your public Redeemer? And have you publicly announced Him to those around you, to those friends of yours, to those family that you see? Have you publicly announced Him? He publicly announced you. Is He your perfect Redeemer? When you came to Him, did you turn over everything in your life to Him? With every head bowed and every eye closed, as we close this morning, He's all those things to us. And at this time that we celebrate His birth, we also celebrate Him as our Redeemer, because no longer did He come into this earth. Jesus went out of this earth to pay for man's redemption. No more than He was announced to Joseph and Mary did the angel tell them that He would save mankind as their pure Redeemer. This morning, as we leave, as we go into our holiday seasons, as we go out and we spend time with our family and friends, as we go out and take time off, I want us to reflect this morning. I want us to be public about Him this morning, that it's not about what this world makes it. It's about a Redeemer named Jesus Christ, who came to live as a man, all God, all man, and to give his life. That's what this season is about. That's what Christmas is about. That is the true Christmas story of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Lord Jesus, Father God, as we come to you today, we're thankful, Lord. We come to you today to celebrate your birth, Lord Jesus, but more than anything, to celebrate who you are, the life that you live, and the victory that you won at the cross. To celebrate you as our Redeemer, as our atonement, as the one who paid the price that will never need to be paid again, Lord Jesus. And today, as a church family, as a body, as family and as friends, Lord God, we place you in the proper position. We come again and recognize who you are and what you've done, Lord Jesus. We ask your Holy Spirit to continue to burn that fire in us, to continue to let our mind know that you are our Redeemer, that you have paid the price, and that you provided victory for us, Lord Jesus. Lord, this morning I ask that you bless the people, Lord, through this holiday time, Lord Jesus, that you bless them mightily, Lord Jesus, that you continue to bring them back to you, that you continually draw them close to you, Lord God. Lord, as a body this morning, on this morning when we celebrate your birth, when we celebrate Christmas, Lord God, we celebrate you, our perfect, pure, and public Redeemer, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray, amen and amen. Thank you for being with us today. Thank you for coming and celebrating Christmas with us today in our Christmas service. Please go and just have a blessed time with your family over this holiday season, and we'll see you back again next Sunday. Amen and amen. Thank you.